Well, brethren, it's good to be here, and it's good to see you all. And as we sung about the friend we have in Jesus, that is those of us who know the Lord, and whether it's raining, whether the sun is shining, God is the same. And his promise remains that there two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, whether it's raining or whether the sun is shining. Let us once again pray and ask that the Lord will help us as we come to consider his word this morning. Our Father, we thank you that you have brought us together on this day, at this hour. And Lord, our desire is that we would draw near to you and that we would know your presence among us. And so we pray that you will come and help us. Yes, Lord, you have promised, but Lord, you delight to hear your children pray to you. And will you delight to give good things to those who ask, even the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we need your Spirit to be among us, to quicken our minds and our hearts, and that, Lord, all of our eyes may be fixed upon the Lord Jesus this day. So we do pray that you would visit us with grace to strengthen your people, visit us with salvation to those who are yet in darkness. But Lord, we desire that you would visit us in your mercy. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before this hour and the next hour, I want us to consider Psalm 23. So if you open your Bibles, open with me to Psalm 23. And I'll read through the psalm, although it is very familiar to many, but I think it's a sad thing that there are yet many in our day who've never even opened the Bible, and this would sound foreign to them, although it's not foreign to us. Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. Amen. Now, I've read from the 1901 version, and it has the name Jehovah. And for those who are not familiar with that name, it is a name that is seen in the Old Testament. Although many translations says the Lord is my shepherd, it's the same psalm, it's the same word, but just have the different name translated in my version here. Now, I thought of this psalm for a few reasons. Understanding where you are as a congregation. And I was praying, Lord, what would be appropriate? And this psalm came to mind. But this psalm is appropriate regardless of what we're going through. And the reason why it is always appropriate, I liken this psalm to be like a pilgrim psalm. A pilgrim psalm. And why do I say that? I look at it as a pilgrim psalm, that is, a pilgrim is a traveler, because Psalm 23 gives an overview of the Christian life. It's an overview of the Christian life. This psalm explains what is going on in our lives. You ever wonder what's going on in my life? Why? Well, this psalm explains why we experience the blessings, the trials, setbacks, the joys, all the things we experience in our lives. This psalm gives an explanation of that. The good times, times of peace, times of turmoil and difficulty. It explains the ultimate purpose of all things that we experience. This psalm helps us to understand our lives with the right perspective. And the last time I preached about keeping our perspective, it helps us to understand our lives with the right perspective. You know, some people can look at their lives and say, you know, nothing ever works for me. Nothing ever goes right. I'm just a miserable loser. And everything just seems to go wrong. I get the short end of the stick all the time. I get overlooked. You know, that's not the right way to look at our lives, especially as God's people. This psalm is comforting. It's also sobering and very instructive. I think a parallel to Psalm 23 is what we read in Romans 8:28. And we know that to all those who love God, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. I think you could put those two passages together and you can find something of a parallel. The more we walk with God, the better we will understand this psalm. It took me a number of years to even come to preach on this psalm because I didn't know how to preach it. But the more you walk with God, the better you come to understand this psalm. The significance of this psalm is the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. It's one thing to know about God, but it's a different thing to know God personally. It's a difference between the theoretical, just having theories and ideas, than the concrete realities of living through life with all of its difficulties, blood, sweat, and tears. The more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we will appreciate Psalm 23. This is not a psalm for our little children to learn in the Sunday school or to be catechized. This psalm is for everyone. No matter how old you get, you will never outgrow Psalm 23. You will never outgrow this psalm. In fact, you will grow to appreciate it, as I said, more and more. You know, we tend to, as we get older, we experience things. We tend to appreciate the simple things in life. We're younger, we're excited, we're enthusiastic, we're going to conquer the world, or the world is out there for me, and I have gifts and abilities and talents, and I can't wait to get out there and just really excel and be successful, and yes. And then you stumble, setbacks, wake-up calls, lose your job, your health, whatever it may be. You start having a different view about things. And then you come to Psalm 23 and you say, wow, man, this psalm is really speaking to me. And so, brethren, I trust that the Lord will truly bless our consideration of this psalm. Now, for this morning, we're just going to walk through the psalm. I'll have one line of application. And then in the second hour, we're going to look at lessons that we can learn from Psalm 23. But firstly, let us look at verse 1. We have an opening declaration. An opening declaration. David is making this declaration, and I'll use the language from what most of us are familiar with. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. And the conclusion is, I shall not want. Interesting how this name, and as I read in my version here, Jehovah, the name Jehovah, which you don't pick up with the name Lord, it means the great I am. That is, God is, that's how he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus. Moses says, well, who shall I say that has sent me? What is your name? And God answered Moses and said, I am that I am. And in that name, it speaks of God's sovereignty and supremacy. God does not need to be defined by anyone. He simply is. He is the creator of the universe and all things. Also, this name Jehovah, it also signifies that he is the God who remembers his covenant. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he went to Pharaoh and he gave the message, Pharaoh made it more difficult for the children of Israel. This is back in the book of Exodus. The Israelites were slaves, and Pharaoh did not let them go initially. He made their service more rigorous. He told them now to go make brick without straw. Things got difficult. Moses went to the Lord and said, and this is in Exodus 5, chapter 5, 4 and 5. Moses said, well, Lord, why did you send me? You have not let your people go. And then God says, you've known me by the name El Shaddai or Elohim, but now you're going to know me by the name Jehovah. And God says, I have remembered my covenant. And I will let my people go. And the name Jehovah signifies not only that he is a God who remembers his covenant, but he is the sovereign Lord. That is, he has mercy on whom he has mercy. And in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And if you remember, God told Moses, you cannot see my face. You will only see the back of me. And God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And as he passed by Moses, this was shouted out to him. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will pardon whom I will pardon. And you know what? I don't think I quoted that right. Let me go back there. Exodus 33. You could turn there with me if you like. I'm just quoting these verses for the sake of time. Yes, okay, gracious and mercy. So here, verse 19 of Exodus 33, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of Jehovah before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And that's how it reads there. So he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. And what's that is saying is that God is sovereign. He does this of his own will. There is no pressure put upon God to do things. We cannot pressure the Almighty to do an act. We can pray, we can plead, we can make our requests known to him. But God is sovereign. He has mercy on whomsoever he wills. He is gracious to whomsoever he wills. He is the sovereign Lord. So when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," what is bound up in the name Jehovah, in the name of the Lord, is that this Lord is the sovereign Lord, and this Lord is the one who keeps his covenant. He is faithful to his promise. And he did deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, even though they fought, things were going bad for them. And to the eye, yes, things do look bad. And we are told in the New Testament, we walk by faith and not by sight. And God was showing Moses and to the children of Israel that he is faithful to his promise. And he did deliver them from Egypt. So David says, "The Lord," or "Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now we come to verses 2 and 3. And what we see here in verses 2 and 3 is the activity of the shepherd. The activity of the shepherd. And if you notice here, it speaks about, he's speaking to, about the shepherd in the third person. He says, "He," right? He's describing the Lord and what the Lord does. Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness." He's speaking about him. He's describing him. This is what the Lord does as our shepherd. Green pastures. And that suggests a place of abundance, where there is no lack. And he provides for us, even as the Lord tells us, we are not to worry about tomorrow, and we are to seek first his kingdom, and all these things shall be added to us. And he is the one who provides for us. He brings us into good places. Maybe you're in a good place in your life. Maybe business is going well. Maybe you've gotten the 401k is doing well, or your circumstances and God is prospering you. That all comes from the hand of your shepherd. And then notice this. He says, "He leads me beside still waters." And still waters is a place of peace. You know, you've seen a water where it looks like it's glass, like a lake. And you can look and it's so still. You wonder if it's even water. You throw a rock and then you see the ripple. But still waters, there's no wind blowing, there's no storm. It's a place of peace. And God gives us these seasons of peace in our lives. Yes, we know we've had seasons of war, and even in our land where our nation has been at war. And I'm not going to give a history lesson, but many who are elderly could remember the World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, a lot of turmoil and unrest and loved ones dying. And you get the knock at the door, you get that telegram of your son. And that is not a time of peace. It is a time of much grief and sorrow. But then there are these periods of peace. Everybody's healthy. We're all together. Things are going well. We're planning for the future. That is a blessing that comes from the hand of the Lord. Still waters. And then he restores our soul. He restores our soul. There are times when we feel so stressed, so stretched within our emotions, in our hearts. And we feel like we want to just run away. We just want to run away. Or you may want to curl up in a fetal position and just cry and moan all day and just not leave the house. Because you look at life around the world, you look at your own circumstances, You get the news from the doctor, bad news, and it's devastating, and we find ourselves, the rug has been pulled out from under our feet. And I think of the prophet Elijah. Now, if you remember the prophet Elijah with the contest of the prophets of Baal, this is in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah was a bold prophet, and he preached the message of the Lord to the people in Israel. And there were many false prophets. And Elijah showed that the Lord is God, and the prophets of Baal, they were slain. And then Jezebel, she was the King Ahab's wife. She was a wicked woman, just as Ahab was a wicked king. But Elijah was bold to them. And Jezebel threatened Elijah that she's going to take his life. And Elijah, he fled from Jezebel into the wilderness, fearing for his life. He sits down and he says, "It is enough." The Lord said, "Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my fathers." And you can read about this all in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah, he poured himself into his ministry. He believed the Lord with all of his heart. And yet the people still have not turned from worshiping idols. And he was discouraged. He was discouraged. And he said, "Now they're seeking my life. And it seemed like everything that I've done everything in your name, Lord. I have sought to give myself to serve you." And you know what happened? Elijah suffered from burnout. And what the Lord did, the Lord made him go to sleep. And Lord sent ravens to feed him. And then when he woke up, God fed him again and put him to sleep. And God did that repeatedly, fed him and put him to sleep. You know why? Because the man needed rest. He was suffering a breakdown. He was at his breaking point. And then once he got his body and his soul renourished, then God dealt with him. There was an earthquake. God's voice wasn't in an earthquake, but it was a still sound. And God spoke to him, and then God said to this, "Elijah, why are you here?" And then he went over the whole thing. "Lord, because they've broken down your altars, they haven't turned from you, they've killed your prophets." And God said, "I have 700 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." And God says, "Arise, Elijah, here's what I want you to do." And God gave him something to do. But my point is that it's a beautiful passage to read, is that God restores our soul. Elijah was at his breaking point. The man was exhausted. And God restored him and strengthened him to carry on the work that the Lord had called him to do. And although Elijah saw himself very discouraging, "I'm no better than my fathers," how did Elijah leave this world? He left the world in chariots of fire. And God was well pleased with his servant. But that's in another sermon. And we have Psalm 121. "The Lord is thy keeper. He will keep thy soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." That psalm begins, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night." In that psalm, it shows that God is the keeper of our souls. And there are times, brethren, when you've walked with the Lord, when you've been through various things as a believer, you may feel yourself as though you're on the edge of losing your mind because you can't handle it anymore. And yet, we read, "He restores my soul. He puts me back together again. He renews my strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And then we read in verse 3, "He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God is leading us. God is directing our lives. And here he's leading us in the path of righteousness. In God's providence and in his wisdom, he leads us in our lives. He puts us in circumstances and situations that we may show our faithfulness to him. And he leads us in circumstances where we have, where we're called to take a stand for righteousness. I'm not saying we got to go out and protest and, you know, write your congressman or congresswoman and all those type of these political things. But I'm speaking about the whole of our lives, what we experience from day to day, things that we do not expect. He leads us, and now we're in circumstances we may have a difficult child to deal with. A new act of rebellion and something we've not been down this road before. Maybe the child could be a little willful one. You know, they say the terrible twos and those type of things. But whatever it may be, I just picked that. It could be child or something can erupt in your marriage where there's a disagreement and you've not had a disagreement before. But this is an issue none of you have experienced as a couple. But now you're at a crossroads and you really are having a tough time here. And God has put you there, and God wants you to deal with that in a righteous manner. You know, these uncomfortable circumstances. Or God can cause you to, as I mentioned, lose your job or get that news from the doctor or whatever it may be. But in these paths of life where we're going down these roads, where God is leading us, it's a path of righteousness. And it is a way for us to show our faithfulness to him, and it is a way for us to grow in grace. And it is for our sanctification. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We'll come back to Psalm 23, but Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1, speaking about the blessings of salvation. And Paul is writing, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God, like still waters, right? No more guilty conscience. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now note verse 3. And not only so, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, that is trials, knowing that tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. And hope puts not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. But notice this, the blessings of salvation, not only that we have peace with God, that we are justified by faith, but also we rejoice in tribulations. Because tribulations are producing steadfastness, and steadfastness produce approvedness, showing that we are the real and genuine believer, that our faith is genuine because our faith is often proved and tried by fire to show that we are the real article. And this approvedness produces hope. This is sanctification. These things come about as the Lord leads us in paths of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 12, we won't turn there, but we read that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If he loves you, he's going to discipline you. And how does the Lord discipline us? He uses circumstances. He uses situations. He uses the condition we are in, whether it's physically or emotionally. God chastens us, that we may bring forth the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And Hebrews goes on to explain that. So when we read in Psalm 23, he leads me in the path of righteousness. It's not always easy, but he's leading us for the development, for the maturity and maturation of our faith, that we may grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus. I like this hymn. Well, you have the red hymn, though. I'm used to the blue Trinity hymn, though. But there's a hymn in the blue hymn, though, 390. And I like this stanza. It says, "Take his easy yoke and wear it. Love will make obedience sweet. Christ will give you strength to bear it, while his wisdom guides your feet. Safe to glory, safe to glory, where his ransomed captives meet." You see, when he's leading us this way, he's leading us through all these trials and difficulties that we may shine more, that God's grace may be manifested more brightly in our lives, on our countenance, in our attitude, in our belief, in our conviction of the scriptures. You see, that you can't grow as a believer if there's no pressure, if you're not experiencing pressure. And that's what tribulation and trial is, to put you under pressure and trial. But the Lord is leading us. He leads me, or he guides me, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then he goes on, verse 4. "Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, this could be the worst trial you can ever think of. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, here's a little change here in verse 4. The psalmist goes from the third person to the second person. In verse 3, he speaks about the shepherd, but in verse 4, he speaks to the shepherd. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will fear no evil." And evil means trouble and hardship in this context. When you see the word translated evil, sometimes it means wickedness, but evil can also be translated as an old way of using that English word for trouble and difficulty. Job said that to his wife, "Shall we receive good and not receive evil from the hand of God?" That is trouble, not wickedness. So here in the valley of the shadow of death, where death is approaching me, or approaching one of my loved ones, and now there's this shadow of the possibility of death occurring. And he describes it as a valley. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," things are bleak. Things are dark. Things are uncertain. Yes, even though that is the case, I will not be afraid. I will fear no evil. And the reason why I will fear no evil, not because I'm strong and I'm mature, I'm wise, I'm courageous. No, it's not because of that. It's all about the shepherd. I will fear no evil because you are with me. Because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, in the midst of this valley, where you're being this uncertainty, you know that the Lord is with you. And you think of, you hear the story of a kid who gets bullied. And I know bullying these days is not handled the way it used to be in other days. Bullies used to be dealt with. And then they leave you alone. But you think of the bully who harasses the little boy. And then a boy tells his older brother. And now his brother walks with him to school, and the little boy sees a bully he's not afraid at all, because his brother's right there. And he knows his brothers can take care of the bully. And the little kid sees the bully, he walks around, not afraid, because his brother's with him. And so it is, brother, as a believer. Sorry for the simple illustration there, but it carries the point, is that the Lord is with us. Even should death strike us, we know that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. We know that we will go to be with Christ, and we believe this. And therefore, in the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear any evil, because the Lord is with us. And there you have the rod and the staff. And again, his rod and staff, it keeps us, again, that gets into still this matter of sanctification and keeping us really in line. It's like you know that if you're going to cross this line, you know the Lord is going to bring you back in. Like your child, you're holding your child's hand and you jerk the child in from oncoming traffic. You pull them over here, there's a barking dog, and the child knows that as the mom and dad pulls them in, the child knows that mom and dad is looking out for them. It's not always comfortable to be pulled in this way and pulled in that way. And so it is with us, brethren, how we think of how God has spared us. When we have dabbled with temptation, we perhaps found ourselves on the edge, and how God has pulled us in. He may have used a sermon. He may have used the reading of scripture. He may have used a rebuke and admonishment from a brother or a sister. He may have used other means, but it kept us in line. And we look back and we say, oh, thank the Lord. I was going astray and I was dabbling into things, maybe on the internet, looking at things or whatever it may be. And God brought some conviction. God showed me what I was doing, and I felt ashamed. And now I don't even go there anymore. I have these guards and protection. And you can think of things in your lives, brethren, how God has kept you from going astray into paths of great evil and great wickedness. Thy rod, and Pastor Hoffmeyer, I have it in my mind. He preached from I Am the Good Shepherd, and he says how the shepherd used that rod. He goes whack, and keeps the sheep in line, because the sheep are dumb, they don't know. And brethren, I'm not gonna come out and say we're dumb, but the analogy that we are sheep, there is parallels, because we just don't know what's in our best interest. We think we're smart. We really do. We think we know a lot. But the reality is that we need God to guide us and lead us. And we need his rod. We need his staff to keep us in line. And so he says, thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. Now we come to verse 5. He's still speaking to the Lord. He's not speaking about him. He's speaking to the Lord. Lord, David is saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. He's saying, you have prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And what does that suggest here when you look at that? While David is in the midst of hostile territory, that is, when his enemies are after him to destroy him, while they are showing hostility, God is showing hospitality. They are seeking to destroy him, and in the midst of that situation, God spreads a table before his servant. And he serves him. And he says, you have anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. That's signs of hospitality. When you come in, you anoint the guest. Back in those days, give a little oil for their face. Clean them up a little bit. And then you pour into their cup. You say, here, have plenty. And the cup is just running over. with so much abundance. But I say, brethren, what is on this table here? When you think of God, that my cup runs over, you've anointed my head with oil. Now, these are metaphors. Some could get hung up on the metaphors and start going into other territories. Just look at the basic points here. In the presence of my enemies, you have prepared a table before me. What's on this table? I suggest, brethren, what's on that table is nothing less than the blessings of salvation. That is, the blessings of knowing the Lord. His presence. Just another way of speaking about God's presence. That you're with me even in the presence of my enemies. And in the presence of my enemies, I know this, that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You see that? That's on the table. That reality of your relationship with the Lord. He will keep my soul. He will keep me from all evil. I liken to it when Stephen was being martyred. I think this is a good picture here. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there. But if you remember in the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen was one of the men later to be called deacons in the church, early church. He faithfully opened up the scriptures to his fellow Jews who couldn't stand what Stephen was saying because they hated Jesus, who was the Christ. And Stephen was opening up from the time of Moses to the present day, showing that Jesus is the Christ. And then you read later on in the chapter, they stopped their ears, they gnashed their teeth, you know, like, I'm going to get them. And they rushed on him and they drove him out of the city and they began to stone him. And then Stephen, he saw Jesus. Jesus revealed himself. And Jesus, as it were, was standing. You know how, you know, you're at the sports game and your kid is running and you're standing up to say, go, go, come on, you can do it. And the parents are on the edge. And parents can act really weird and crazy and, you know, about those things. But they're just excited. I mean, I don't hold it against them. Go ahead and be weird. It's your kid. Let it all out. They're excited. But here, Jesus is standing. Stephen was so faithful. And while they were palming, throwing the stones at him, he looks up and says, I see Jesus standing in the heavens. And Jesus is saying, come on, my son, be faithful unto death. I'm here. I'm going to receive you. Well done, Stephen, good and faithful servant. And Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so what do you have? In the presence of that hostility and hatred, there was a table. And that table was God's presence, God's encouragement, the blessings of salvation. And God was assuring Stephen that he was doing well and that he will soon be with him in glory. And Stephen was encouraged, brethren. And this is the thing that when we're going through such difficulties, if we're walking with God, I'm not saying God is going to give us visions and the sky is going to part. God did that for Stephen. But God may come by his Spirit and use his word to strengthen our resolve. We may be afraid of the bully. But then the Lord is with us. And we have this new sense of courage and we take our stand no matter what the bully says or do in this world, in our lives, even our own fears and anxieties, the fear of death, the fear of enemies. And remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men shall reproach you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What did Jesus say? Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You see, that's the table. In the presence of my enemies, Jesus says, when men persecute you and they hate you and they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, rejoice. You say, that sounds odd. Well, it's not odd if you're thinking biblically. It's not odd if you're walking closely with God, because Jesus says, great
is your reward in heaven. Rejoice. And you remember in the book of Acts when the apostles left the council and they had threatened them. It was another occasion where they had beaten them with rods and they left rejoicing. Not because they were lunatics and they lost their mind, but they were rejoicing because they said, oh, we are identified with Jesus. We are the real thing. I am truly united with Christ, my Lord, whom I love. And I've been faithful. I've been able, God has enabled me to be faithful, to stand for truth, to stand with my Lord, and to suffer on account of his name. I've wondered whether I could stand. Remember Peter? Peter was one of them. Remember he denied the Lord? He didn't deny him then. He denied him. He wept bitterly and he was ashamed of himself. But on that occasion, he didn't deny him. He suffered and he says, oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for letting me stand and be faithful and that I was able to identify and be faithful to you. And they rejoiced in that. And brethren, that's the joy that we have, even in the presence of opposition and persecution, when we're enabled to stand. You have to be there to understand. And it's when you're there, the Lord will not fail you. The Lord will not forsake you. Your cup will run over. He will anoint you and bless you. We will continue this in the next hour, and we'll continue where we left off for now. But let us pray that the Lord will cause us to ponder these things as we're on the break, and that he will continue with us in the next hour. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to consider your word. We pray that you would bless this day and that you would draw near, for you are our shepherd. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.